this Easter time is Jesus' hope for tomorrow. Our world needs hope. There's so many hopeless situations in our world today. And Jesus, I do believe, is the hope for all mankind. Jesus is the hope of the nations. But that brings us to a place. That brings every single human being to a place. You see, the cross. The cross always leads one to a decision. And for you this Easter time, for you this Palm Sunday, may be a decision-making Sunday. Today's message has got two aims. The first aim is to teach the truth of the Word of God, for you to have a truth encounter. The second aim is for you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, for you to have a power encounter with the Holy Spirit. Over the years in ministry, I've prayed for countless people in their lives in hopeless situations. And I probably can count on my one hand the number of times in praying for someone, for instance, they're making a big decision and there's a habit in their life like drug taking, and they've decided God is working in their lives, they're coming off drugs. I probably, on one hand, can count the number of times when I've prayed for such a person, and I've literally, and they've heard, and the whole church has heard, like a whip in the air. Like thunder. But most times, it's a decision. Without the drama, without the crack of thunder, most times, it's a decision. And if Jesus, and we believe he is the hope of the world, not only do we as Christians have decisions to make, not only do we as a church have decisions to make, but the world out there has decisions to make. And we have a banner outside the church. Anyone notice our Easter banner? And it says, Jesus, the hope for tomorrow. Jesus, hope for tomorrow. And let's get praying. I don't know how many thousands of cars must pass that banner every week. I haven't personally stood out there and counted. Anyone like the job? But that our world will come to Jesus. This is Holy Week. And around the world, Christians are celebrating the momentous events which took place over 2,000 years ago. And what a week it is. We have two bookends to the week. The first being Palm Sunday, which we are commemorating and celebrating today. The other bookend being next Sunday, which is Resurrection Sunday. And we as Christians, born again believers in Jesus, have the greatest privilege on earth when it comes to Easter, because we don't view it the same way the first disciples viewed Easter. We don't view Easter from what's going to happen, we don't know. We view Easter from the point of an historical and a real spiritual awakening perspective that we know he has risen from the dead. So we approach Easter through the eyes of the resurrection. And we live in the fear of the Lord for the coming again of the Lord. Isn't it awesome? He's coming again. He's riding on the clouds. We've been singing about it today. These aren't just words sucked out of someone's thumb. They didn't just have, you know, too much garlic on their pizza, and they were dreaming about somebody riding on the clouds, and then they wrote a song, and now we're singing it in church. No, we're singing scripture. He's going to come back, riding on the clouds. That's what we have to look forward to. So this year, Easter, through the eyes of the resurrection and without controversy, this is truly a holy week because it encompasses the most sacred events of the Christian faith. All the things that we as believers hold dear were proved to be true in the events that took place in that great week in Jerusalem. So this morning, it's clear, our focus is Palm Sunday. And I'm sure we all know the story. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. They waved palm branches. They shouted out, Hosanna! Hosanna! Which we sing hallelujah. Hosanna means save us. Save us from our peril. And they saw Jesus coming in as a political leader. I wonder if they knew the truth. There's a Danish philosopher by the name of Søren Kierkegaard, and he has the following to say about truth for this Palm Sunday. The truth must essentially be regarded as in conflict with this world. The world has never been so good and will never become so good that the majority will never desire the truth. On Palm Sunday, the truth rode into Jerusalem on a donkey's back. And although the crowd cheered, "Hosanna to the Son of David," beneath the surface, a conflict was raging. Beneath the surface, there was a conflict of truth. The truth of the day. The truth that Jesus was not riding in as some great political leader to overcome the Roman regime and empire. He was coming in as the leader of leaders, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, that will change every life and give every life on planet Earth from that time till he comes again. Hope for tomorrow. Jesus said in John 8:31 and 32, and I'm sure this is all on my PowerPoint. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on a donkey. Imagine Jesus came riding up on a donkey up Palmerston Road here in Buckers Hill this morning, and we swung wide the doors of our church, and he came here, right up to the front. Would we recognize the truth? You see, the people didn't. The religious leaders did, and they wanted to crucify him. And remember, prior to this, there was a plot against his life to kill him. Just shortly before John 12, we get John 11. What happened in John 11? Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. Things were heating up in town. Things were really heating up, and they had conspired to kill him. So Jesus went to a safe place for a while. Then he went back to Lazarus' house and he stayed there. And now we find him riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Ephesians 4:22-24. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires." And Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey was the King of kings, the King of glory. Was wanting not just to ride into town on that day. He was wanting to ride into every life. So that people could put off old desires. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. Their attitude of the mind that day was overcome Rome. And to put on the new self. Created to be God, like God, in righteousness and holiness. And we know from Freedom in Christ that a lie believed as truth will affect you as if it were true. They couldn't see beyond the natural. They couldn't see beyond, here comes a political redeemer. All around the world today, governments need answers. Governments need solutions. There's corruption in some governments. There's decision making in others. There's problems. There's famine. There's war in some countries. There's debt. And then we have Brexit. And whatever that means. And a country, yeah, the UK, waiting for the best possible deal or no deal, the money or the box. The Jews were living under oppression. They needed a political answer. The truth rode in. They waved palm branches. They shouted, "Hosanna, save us." And the same crowd that shouted out, "Hosanna to the Son of David, save us now," shouted out a few days later, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." I wonder if Jesus lived in Buckersfield today and we listened to his teaching, whether or not there would be the crowd that still shouted out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." because the truth will always change. The gospel will always change a life. But when the truth is proclaimed, when the gospel goes out under the anointing of God, it gets very uncomfortable. And I don't think God's really concerned that much with our comfort when it comes to our spiritual well-being. He's concerned with our obedience. It couldn't have been that comfortable for Jesus riding on that donkey. Jesus, the truth will set you free. He prayed for his disciples in John 17, 17, and he said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So today we are in John 12, and thank you to Colleen for reading that, and we're looking at the final account of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. After the other three gospel writers had penned their inspired accounts of Palm Sunday, and we find those accounts in Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 12, more than 30 years later, the last living apostle, John, sits to write the final piece that is described as the Holy Week. Much like when a movie is made and then they re-render the movie to make it a 3D experience, the Gospel of John offers us 10 chapters of Christ's Holy Week. John fills it out. John fills it in. John rounds it off. He gives us a more 3D experience to the amazing accounts and the amazing things that happened in that Holy Week. The final week of Christ's life is captured for us in the New Testament in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in 28 chapters. Why do I say that to you? Well, the whole of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in totality is 89 chapters. So we have 28 out of 89 chapters of Christ's last week. A little bit more perspective on that. Christ's entire 42-month ministry is covered in 61 chapters. Christ's final week fills 28. Needless to say, we know more about Christ's final week, 1 week in his life, than we know about any other part of his life. And Palm Sunday triggers this all off. Palm Sunday triggers this cataclysmic event, which was the greatest event since the creation of the world. The world has been waiting for this event. The world, man, woman, boys, girls, the whole expanse of nature, the Word of God tells us, had been shackled in bondage, crying out for its redemption. And Jesus riding on into Jerusalem on the donkey opens up this week. This was prophesied 575 years beforehand by Zechariah. In Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. Wow. The king would come on a stallion. Jesus comes righteous. Not corrupt, not self-seeking, but righteous. He comes gentle. And that's his approach in our lives still to this very day. He's righteous. Our righteousness, according to the Old Testament, is like filthy rags. He's righteous. We are made right with God through his righteousness. And he gently comes into our lives and does the most amazing work. So, the Palm Sunday events of Christ's final week. Very interesting. When Jesus rode into the city, was extremely crowded. Thousands of people flocked to the streets. In fact, Josephus, you must have heard of Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish historian. Josephus reckons that millions of pilgrims flocked to the streets of Jerusalem that Palm Sunday. He rode in with prophetic accuracy. God's timescale for Jesus unraveled prophetically, pinpoint accurately. Everything at exactly the right time, the right way. And he's coming again. So if all those prophecies were true, he's coming again is true. The saints, that's those who believe in him, are going to be resurrected. We're going to be given new glorified bodies. Wow. If we believe all the stuff about Jesus, all the prophetic stuff, it's true, pinpoint accuracy. What's coming is true. But let's go back to Palm Sunday. On the very day, the entire nation of Israel that was observing the Passover, do you know what they were doing? It was called Lamb Picking Day. The day those who observed the Passover went to pick the lamb that they would take home and then have killed, was the day Jesus rode in to Jerusalem. He was saying, pick me. I am the perfect lamb. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. According to Exodus 12, verse 3, on the 10th day of the first month, every man was to select a lamb that would be the right size for his household to eat. The lamb had to be a year old male without blemish and defect. The family would keep the lamb and then kill the lamb for the Passover meal. This day, this Palm Sunday, that Palm Sunday was known as Lamb Selection Day. And all the pilgrims were anxiously making their way into the city to pick the lamb from the flocks that the Sadducees had bred and raised for this occasion. Now, can you imagine the horror that the Sadducees must have felt doing all their religious stuff? And here comes Jesus riding on a donkey, the perfect Lamb of God. How must have trembled in its boots that day. On that very day, at that very God-appointed hour, Jesus rode in. Jesus entered Jerusalem as the one lamb that God sent to die as a sacrifice for us all, according to John 1:29. According to Isaiah 53, Jesus came to Jerusalem this final week to be cruelly treated, to be abused, to be falsely accused, and to be horribly disfigured. The writers of the New Testament say some things about the lamb, and we've got this all in the PowerPoint. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 5:7. Next. There we go, thank you. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Hebrews 7:27. He sacrificed for sins once for all when he offered himself. So when he came into Jerusalem on that donkey, he was proclaiming a bold message. Pick me, choose me. Once and for all, I am your Savior. Look at Hebrews 9:28. Christ was sacrificed to take away the sins of many people. John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:19, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. Revelation 5:6, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the lamb and the word of their testimony. From Genesis to Revelation, the Lamb of God is in the Bible. Genesis 22:8, God himself will provide a lamb. Revelation 5:12, worthy is the lamb who was slain. So Jesus came on that Palm Sunday as the Lamb of God and passed through the sheep gate where all the Passover lambs were washed and prepared on that Palm Sunday. What does this tell us? This tells us God's word is unstoppable. What God has destined will come to pass. You can count on him. You can trust him. You can believe in him. I said, who's this king? He's just on a donkey. He's just driven in a modern day car. What would it be? A donkey? You make your mind up. Didn't come in a Rolls Royce. He could have. Can we trust this? Can we trust him? God's word is unstoppable. How do we know? Because he has kept every word of his promises and prophecies precisely on time throughout history, and he's not about to stop doing it now. Palm Sunday reminds us just how unique and how powerful God is. Jesus was sending a message to Israel and to every nation for all time on that first Palm Sunday. This wasn't offering his credentials in some kind of abstract manner. His aim wasn't for people to go into little holy huddles and have a debate. Should we believe? Shouldn't we believe? Is he the Christ? Isn't he the Christ? You know what? I don't know. I don't think the donkey looked very nice. You know, a king would never come. Oh, that's what we do, right? The answer Jesus received from the crowd, unfortunately, was not very encouraging. The same crowd which cheered, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. But was the crowd which cheered, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. 2,000 years has come and gone since then. But there are four abiding lessons which remain for our consideration today. The first one is this. It is time to decide. It is time to decide. Whenever Jesus Christ is involved, no one can wait forever. I'm going to say that again. Whenever Jesus Christ is involved, no one can wait forever. No one can sit on the fence forever. The time comes when a decision has to be made, either for or against Christ. In matters of faith, in matters pertaining to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, not to decide is to decide. To say, not now, Jesus, is really to say, no, Jesus. It's not enough to be interested in Jesus. Millions of Jewish folks, good Jewish folks, observing the law, observing the Passover. Millions of him were interested in him on that first Palm Sunday. But it did not transpire into a living, vital, life-changing, life-transforming relationship with him. The whole city was stirred to the point of discussion, but no action. Where are you? This Palm Sunday, could it be that you could move from contemplating Jesus, from discussing Jesus, to take a bit of action in your life and say it's time to decide? Mere interest will not save you. The gospel saves only those who believe. Not those who talk about it. Not those with good intentions. Not those who are good. Being good is never good enough. Gospel saves those who decide to allow Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, to come riding into their life with his gentleness and his righteousness, and he changes us forever. You see, spiritual neutrality can only be temporary. It cannot be a permanent destination. No one can stay neutral about Jesus forever. It's time to decide. quoted the philosopher Kierkegaard earlier on. I'm going to quote him again. He said this: one either believes in him or is offended by him. And that's the gospel message. You either believe it or it offends you. And offense is always a choice. We choose to be offended or we choose to believe. The truth can offend you, but that's a choice. The gospel can offend you. Jesus can offend you. He himself said he is some on which people, the rock on which people build their lives, and he's the rock over which some will stumble. Does he decide that? No, you decide that. I decide that. Because offense is a choice. This Palm Sunday, it's time to decide. He wants to ride into your life in righteousness and gentleness. Secondly, the message of Palm Sunday, Jesus' hope for tomorrow. It's time to decide. Number two, it's time to know the truth and to be set free. Look at that quote. The reason we do not see the truth is not that we have not read enough books or do not have enough academic degrees, but that we do not have enough courage. How many sermons have you heard in your life? Just think about that. How many Christian talks? How many podcasts? How many worship songs? How many conferences? I mean, some Christians, you know, their second name should be conference. They're always at a conference. Nothing wrong with it. But if a conference doesn't lead to a changed life, it's a conference. Conference call. He wants to ride into your life in righteousness and truth. Do we have the courage to say, I'm going to choose truth today? What's truth for you? Well, number one, truth is Jesus. What are you battling with? Some people battle with the fact that Jesus said he's the only way. John 14, to quote Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In today's world where all boundaries are blurred, can we really say that? I don't say that. Jesus said that. What truth do you have to look at and allow to come riding into your life in righteousness and in gentleness? Number three, in thinking about Jesus' hope for tomorrow, in terms of Palm Sunday, thirdly, it's time to worship. It's time to worship. There was a lot of emotion going on the streets of Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday. They were shouting out Hosanna to the Son of David. What they were really hoping for was political freedom. So we can't call that true worship, can we? But there was emotion involved. That's the point. And the people who hate God hate Christian emotion in the same way the Pharisees hated the fact that the crowd was shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. How can I say that? Well, it's biblical. The Pharisees hated that. And secondly, people hate worship emotion because it gets to the core of who they really are. The pens is on the throne. They may have looked like they were worshiping, but they weren't. Worship, biblically, always entails spirit and truth. Look at what Jesus said earlier on in his ministry in John 4, 23 to 24, to the woman at the well. But the hour is coming and now is when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. He repeats it. Doesn't give it to us as an option. The Father is seeking. Can you get a picture of that? in our heads that God the Father is seeking for those who will worship in spirit and in truth. So what is this? What is this? It's got to do with our heart. It's also got to do with our head. It's got to do with our emotions. And it's got to do with our thoughts. Spirit and truth. We all are prone to the externals of worship. What are the externals of worship? Or what does the building look like? Is it nice? Do I like the color? Do I like my seat? What's the attendance like? That's an external worship. What's the car park like? What's the coffee like? How good is the music? How good are their voices? How accomplished are the singers? How accomplished is the sound man? How gifted is the preacher? Does he preach like my favorite God TV preacher? What are they doing on their mobile phone? Are they on the Bible app, or are they texting someone, or what's happening? Why are the worship team putting faces like that when they sing? Why are they jumping? Why are they raising their hands? While external forms of worship are not insignificant, but they are not the essence. Say that again. External forms of worship are not insignificant, but they're not the essence. If it doesn't come from the heart, we may as well be waving palm branches, go back 2,000 years to the first Palm Sunday. But if it comes from the heart, we can't keep quiet. We can't keep quiet. We can't. I don't know about you. I don't think this has got to do with being Brazilian or South African or British or American. If God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth, he hasn't said, well, you know, I like the way one culture worships me more than I like the way another. He said his house will be a house of prayer for all nations. It's a heart thing. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I don't know about you, but there's something, and I don't want you to be offended, but there is something about action in worship and heart. You know, when my child runs or my children run to me and they want to give me a hug, I have a choice. I can either stand there, let them hug me, and move on. My daddy's now in the front of the church. I've got to keep my jacket on straight. Let a hair peep through the product. Or I can welcome the embrace and whisper in their ear as they go off to youth. Daddy loves you. That's worship. Not to the kids, but that's a heart of worship to God. He comes towards us, gentle and righteous. We can put our arms around him and say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Love is always followed by action. If you love, you act. If you love someone and you see them without food, you act. You buy them groceries for the next 3 months. We love the Lord out of open hearts because the Father is seeking. But again, the externals are not insignificant, but they are not the essence. It's the heart. And lastly, this morning, it's time to be brave. Christ comes again and again and again to the human heart. And each time a verdict must be rendered. As I said earlier, imagine he rode up Palmerston Road this morning on a donkey, right here into Buckhurst Hill. Epps Church, your King has come. What will you do? Will we join those who cried, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him? Or will we raise our hands and say, Hosanna, 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 hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Our greatest need, perhaps, as human beings, is to have the courage to say yes to Jesus, to be brave. When the time comes to take sides with Jesus. This Palm Sunday is an invitation, not only to believe, but to be brave. To do the right thing, to live the right life, to live the dream, the purpose, the destiny that God has for you. To be the encourager, to be the saint he has called you to be. To be the generous one, to be the loving one, to be the forgiving one, to be the one who turns the other cheek again and again and again and again. Jesus spoke the word of God throughout his ministry. When we are faced with the devil's lies, when we are faced with temptation, what did Jesus do? He spoke the word. If you need some encouragement today to believe in Jesus and to be brave as a Christian, you can conquer your fears in Jesus' name. In conclusion, I'm going to put up some scriptures that will encourage you. Be brave. The first one there is Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Somebody's got to know that this morning. Maybe we could read that together. It's good for churches to read things together. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Take that. It's for you this morning. I'm going to read a few more. They're going to go up on the screen. You can make notes of these if you want to. Deuteronomy 31:6. They're not going to go up on the screen. I'll read them. It's fine. Be strong and of good courage. Maybe I didn't put them on the screen. Let me just read them. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Joshua 1, verses 3 to 9. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you will be on land I have given you. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous. For you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it night and day, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. 1 Chronicles 28:20. 1 Chronicles 28:20. David also said to Solomon, was at the building of the temple, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? Psalm 56:3-4. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. Come on, Christian. It's a call to you this Palm Sunday to be brave. And when you feel afraid, what are we going to do? I'm going to trust in you. When I feel afraid, what are we going to do? Well, Psalm 56:3 says, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise. In God, I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? Do you believe your life is in God's hands? Do you believe God is sovereign? Do you believe God's watching over his word, over your life to perform it? I will not be afraid, says Psalm 56 verse 4. What can mortal man do to me? Why stress about mortal man when we have an immortal God? Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Imagine that. God taking you and upholding you with his righteous right hand. Want a few more? Isaiah 41:13. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Imagine that. Imagine God taking hold of your right hand and saying, do not fear, I will help you. It's time to be brave. We've been given all the equipment to be brave. We've been given more than equipment. Jesus hasn't only given us spiritual armor. We have Father God who takes us by the right hand and says, I will help you. Wow. Isaiah 54 verse 4. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will remember the reproach of your widowhood no more. Whatever's gone down, whatever's brought you shame, you'll remember it no more. But you've got to be brave. Matthew 10:26. Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. God's going to uncover everything. Isn't it awesome? He's going to uncover everything. Every good intention, every good thing you've ever done, he's going to uncover it. Every lie, every bit of slander, uncover it. He says so. Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It's time to be brave. It's time to live this Christian life in righteousness, integrity, gentleness, power, and authority. Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We cry, Abba, Father. Father, he has adopted us into his kingdom. I'm coming into a land abruptly, so buckle up. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men, and of course women, of courage. Be strong. We've got to be on our guard. But we've got to be men and women of faith. And we've got to be strong. And we've got to have courage. 2 Corinthians, I'm almost done. 4:8-11. We are hard-plexed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Christ may also be revealed in our body. This is Jesus, the hope for tomorrow, for all the world, that the life of Christ, not only is the death of Christ in us, but the life of Christ is revealed through our bodies. This is Easter, through the eyes of the resurrection. Let me carry on with 2 Corinthians 4. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Christ's sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. Will you be brave this Palm Sunday and allow his life to be revealed in and through your mortal body? Let us pray. a call to every believer in this place, first of all. Allow Jesus to come riding into your life with righteousness and gentleness. It's time for you to decide. It's time for you to know the truth and to be set free. It's time to worship. And it's time to be brave. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Maybe you have a commitment in your heart, a decision to make. Think of the palm cross you received when you walked in. Think of where you're going to place that in a place of importance this week, so that every day you can decide to be brave, to decide for Jesus in everything, to decide to worship him in everything, and to decide to live in the truth of his word. You make that commitment now to the Lord. While every eye is bowed and head is closed, if you have drifted away from the Lord or you've never given your life to him, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. It's a very simple prayer, but if you mean it, it will change your life. It's A, B, C. A, admit you need Jesus. B, believe Jesus died for you and rose again from the dead. And C, confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer after me in your heart now and say, dear Jesus, I admit that I need you. I admit that I need you. Please forgive me a sinner. Please forgive me a sinner. I believe that he died on the cross for me. I believe that he died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead. And today I confess Christ. Today I confess Christ as my Lord and Savior. Make me your child, Lord. A child of God. I want to flood in all the days of my life. But every eye is closed and head is bowed. This is a holy moment in our service. If you prayed the prayer with your heart this morning, either for the first time or you prayed it before, but this is a recommitment this Palm Sunday, just put your hand up and take it down. I'd love to pray for you in a week. Anybody like that here today? Anybody like that? God bless. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? One person. We thank you for the rejoicing. There is hope. Pray, Lord, that we would work. We would walk in your ways. And that your spirit would work in our lives in powerful ways. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with our final song now. About rejoicing, please do join us for teas and coffees in the lighthouse. Everyone's always welcome, whether you're a guest, a first-time visitor,